It's good to see everybody tonight. As you see up on the board, I'm going to go ahead and preach a sermon tonight in the series that I started, a couple weeks ago, I think, on getting to know Jesus. I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute. If you want to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, I'll read from there in a few minutes after some introductory remarks. Colossians chapter 3. Not very long ago, Andrew Egebrecht gave me a CD, and on that CD were some Johnny Cash songs. And I've never really known that many people my age or younger that liked Johnny Cash that much, except for Nate Wiley. But I was interested in the CD. There was a lot of religious-themed kind of songs on it. And there was one song that he sang that I'd never heard before where he said in the song, "One of these days, I'm going to sit down and talk to Paul. One of these days, I'm going to sit down and talk to Paul." It's kind of a bluesy sort of sounding song. And he just, in the song, kind of talked about what it might be like to hear Paul's stories and hear what he did on his missionary journeys and all the people that he taught. And I don't know, I got to thinking about that song, and I look forward to that. I do. I think I'd like to meet Paul. I think I'd like to understand the way he thought about things. He was so smart, and he seemed very brave to go do the things that he would do. There's a bunch of folks in Scripture that I'd like to get to know. I don't know who would be for you. I'd like to get to know Peter. I don't know if that makes sense to you. There's a lot of reasons I'd like to get to know him. In John chapter 21 in verse 3, when he didn't really know what else to do because Jesus had died and they were all kind of not knowing what was going to happen with that, he said, "I'm going fishing." That's what he said. And some of his friends said, "Well, we're going to come with you." And that just, a guy like that, I want to hang around for a bit. I think more along the lines of Peter, I just want to meet Peter because I see myself in him a lot. How excited he would get to talk about things that he cared about, and then how he'd mess it up by saying too much or the wrong thing. I've done that too many times. Or the times that I've failed to stand up for what I know I should and live a life in front of others that was what God wanted me to live. And yet, after doing it, feeling terrible about it and wanting to do better, I'd like to find out from him how to do that. Some of you ladies, I bet you have people you'd like to meet. Abigail, maybe, or Phoebe in Romans 16, that woman who did so much good and was recognized for it, even in a time where women were looked down on. She did all she could do. I've thought a lot about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Do you think she'd have some stories to tell? Do you think that it would be neat to know not just what Jesus was like as a kid, but what she felt about all of it? You know, there's those phrases in the Bible that say that Mary would see something about Jesus or hear something that somebody would say about the child and say she would put them into her heart, or she would hold those things in her heart. I wonder what all that meant for her. I wonder what it was like when Jesus said things and she could hear him say it about other people being his family, not her. Who are my mother and my brothers, Jesus would say. What that must have done to her. Or what it was like for her to watch him die. I don't know what that would have been like. You know, I think about all those things, and I have to tell you, like, those are beautiful thoughts to me and things that I'm excited about. And I study the Scripture sometimes to try to get to know those folks. But I can't think of anything more that I want than to get to know Jesus. Someday we'll get to face to face. But we have the privilege of having his word here so that we can get to know him some. And I just simply treasure that idea. What do you think about meeting Jesus? What do you think about that, really? Like, if you could spend some time with him, would you feel comfortable around him? I have to tell you, there are some times where I wouldn't. He'd see right through me. He'd look right into my heart, and he'd know what was wrong with me, and I couldn't hide anything from him. And that would scare me. You know, but Scripture tells us that we have to do it. We have to come face to face with him. We have to get to know him. Three different times in the book of Hebrews, at least, the writer of Hebrews tells us to look at Jesus, consider Jesus, see Jesus, get to know him. And we have to do that. The premise of this series that I'm doing is simply that. It's a simple series. We're just going to talk about, how did Jesus live his life? What are some things that he did that I might do in my life? And how did he handle those situations? And how can we get to know him through those? True discipleship is not guessing at what Jesus would do in any given circumstance. True discipleship is learning what he did do and then doing the same. And so we just have two simple thoughts for tonight. We're going to talk about the company that Jesus kept, the kind of people that he spent time with. And then when he was around them, how did he deal with them? How did he treat them? And you know, that sounds so simple, I think. But you need to ask yourself, like I need to ask myself, this week, who am I going to be around? For some of us, the circle of people we'll be around will be so much smaller than what you're about to see that it may seem shocking to you. Some of us, the only people we seem to see during the week is our family. And could we or should we learn something from him about who he purposely spent time with? And then, why don't we spend time with some of those folks that he did? And my answer is because in those circumstances, I don't know how to act or what to say or how to be, and it's uncomfortable. And I want to learn what he did with those folks that he had to be uncomfortable around sometimes so that I can learn to be comfortable around them. And so that's really what this lesson is. It's not that complicated, but I hope that it'll cause you some thoughts about your life and some ways that you do what you do. Here in Colossians 3, I'd like to just read a couple verses, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There's a couple of instructions I just want to point out here. If you've been raised up with Christ, who's that? That's any of us that have been buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. In other words, if I've been saved, if I've been given a new birth, then I need to seek things above. Well, what are the things above? What are they? They are the characteristics that are inherent in the life of the one who is our life. Did you notice that in verse 4? I have to tell you, I don't know all that verse 4 means. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Can you say that? Can I say that? Christ is our life. Now, if it means that I have life because of him, then I get it. Or I'm going to have eternal life because of him, then I get it. But if there's more to it than that, I'm not sure if I could say that right. Christ, who is my life. Could that be, like Paul had said on other occasions, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. that his life disappeared, and what people saw when they looked at Paul, he hoped, was the image or the glory of Jesus living in him. Christ is his life. Christ is our life. If we learn what his life was like and live it, I think that might have something to do with it. Skip down to verse 10. Look at verse 10. And it says that we've put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. This idea that we talked about for a long time in, I think it was last year's yearly theme, that we're being renewed into the image of Christ, it comes from, there in verse 10, a true knowledge of him. Not a guess, not a false knowledge, not somebody's image of Jesus, but who he really is, and getting that in our mind, set on him, being changed into the image of him. By the way, I like verse 11. It's kind of like saying, in this room, there's no such thing as white people or black people or people who are from one place or another, or people who are poor or people who are rich. In Christ Jesus, do you know what the goal is? Do you know what God's intending? Is that we all look exactly the same, like Christ. Christ is all and in all. And that we don't think any different about ourselves or each other. I like that idea. I think I told you about my friend, Scott Fisher, college student when I was in California. He always said really strange but great prayers. I mean, he just said what was in his heart. And I'll never forget the time that he was praying one time for the congregation, and he said something like, God, please just help us down here to become more like Jesus so that one day you'll look down and there'll just be a bunch of little Jesuses running around. And that's what people did. They thought that was funny. He meant it, though, and it was a great prayer. That's the goal. So let's go ahead and get into this simple lesson and just look at a few things together for the next few minutes. Who did Jesus spend time with? Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We'll spend most of our time here in Luke. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The first thing I would like to point out, and I suppose we know this, is that Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors. Let me say it a little bit different. Jesus spent time with people that he had nothing in common with. Right? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does God have with idols? What fellowship did Jesus have with these people? They're very different than him. Yet here he is around them. You know, they did have something in common, didn't they? And I suppose that when Jesus thought about who he spent time with, he could eliminate all the ways that he wasn't like them and think about the way that he was. And you know what it was that was the same? They both were made in God's image. They both had a spirit that was eternal. They both were able to be like the Lord. Did you notice that? Jesus was the way that he was, but Jesus knew these people had the potential to be renewed to the image of the one who created them. He believed that about them. and he spent time with them. I like this scene here in chapter 15 because you've got a contrast going on. Did you notice it's not just the sinners and tax collectors? It's also in verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes are around Jesus. But there's two totally different motivations for them being around Jesus. Did you notice that? Verse 1 says, the sinners and tax collectors came to listen. They were more impressed with what they were hearing. What had they just heard? Go back to chapter 14. You know chapter 14, verse 25 through 35 are some of the most difficult things Jesus ever said. That unless you hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters in your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you bear your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And unless, verse 33, you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And sinners and tax collectors were so impressed with what they were hearing, they drew near to listen to him. The Pharisees, on the other hand, what were they doing there in verse 2? They're more concerned with what they saw. And what did they see? What did they observe? By the way, this is the answer partially to how Jesus dealt with sinners and tax collectors. It says in verse 2 that the Pharisees, this is the Pharisees' testimony of Jesus, that he receives sinners and eats with them. Receives them. Now, I don't know if what they meant by that was he accepts them just like they are. And they were mad about that because they knew that those people were wrong. And yet Jesus still loved them. By the way, he did love them. You know what that word received is the same as? When we're told to receive the word of God with meekness, James chapter 1, same word, same root. To receive means to embrace and hold on to have affection for. What did it mean that he was eating with them? Do you like to eat with just anyone? Do you? There are some folks that I don't really care to eat with. In fact, if I have to eat with them, I eat as quickly as I can. So that I can move on to something else. What did it mean that Jesus would spend enough time with them to eat with them? Do you think that was special to them? You think it meant something? You know, the compassion that Jesus had for these people was motivated by something, wasn't it? He wasn't just spending time with these folks on their terms and in their ways. You don't see Jesus dealing with them by saying, well, let's just be buddies and let's go do the things that you want to do. When Jesus would spend time with them, he would talk to them about things that were difficult but exciting. Things that he knew could get into their heart and maybe tell them something about how they could live. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is read before and after those two verses. He tells stories about a God who loves lost things so much that he'll do anything to find lost things. A shepherd who loses a sheep that will leave the 99. A woman who loses part of her dowry out of her collection of 10 coins and sweeps everything until she finds this one precious thing. And he'll tell stories to people like that about a father who had a son that even though the son was disrespectful and did everything that broke the father's heart, the father was the kind of one who would stand waiting and embrace the one who came back. You don't think stories like that taught them something and meant something? And if only the Pharisees could have listened to that. Jesus spent time with people that I sometimes will not. Simply because he loved them more than I do. And I believe that he had some ideas about how to talk to them. He could go from chapter 14 saying the hardest things to chapter 15 saying the most beautiful things to draw them in any way to his father. Whether it was going to break their heart that they knew how hard it would be, or whether it would make them feel so important that God would love them that way, he'd say it to them somehow. And that impresses me about him. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. Let me show you the next group of people that I noticed him spending time with. Luke 11. Verse 37. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. Jesus spent time with scribes and Pharisees, not just when they were kind of hanging around. He actually would go eat with them too. Which was more uncomfortable, do you think, for Jesus? Prostitutes, drunks, the sinners, the ones who were tax collectors and were embezzling money and cheating people out of their own hard-earned money? Or religious giants who knew so much about the law, but inside their heart was full of deceit? Who do you think was more uncomfortable? I got to guess that they were all about the same to him. Yet here he is with them. What does he do when he's with them? And by the way, how would we say this? The last group of people were people that he had nothing in common with. These people, they would have thought that he had something in common with them because he's a teacher. They're teachers. They're religious giants. He is too. They're wise. So is he. How many people do you spend time with like that? People that know a lot about a lot. People that know their Bible pretty well. Even if it's different than you, but they know some things. Well, what does he do with them? How did he deal with them? Look here at these verses. Start in verse 39. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees." Does that sound like a comfortable dinner conversation to you? By the way, I don't know his intonation here. Do you? Was Jesus saying in verse 39, "Now you Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites"? Or did Jesus say it with tears in his eyes? Did he shake his head and say, "You Pharisees, why don't you understand this? Why don't you see that the God who made the outside also made the inside? Why don't you think about giving from your heart to the things that you should give to charity?" And when he said, "Woe to you Pharisees," was it woe with anger, or was it like he said woe to Jerusalem when he cried over it? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wished that you would listen." Now, I don't know. I get a sense that sometimes his tone was hard. Sometimes perhaps his tone was with compassion. But I know that he at least did these things. He wasn't afraid to challenge them. He wasn't. But he still cared about them. In fact, there's no other real motive for what he did, except that he cared. Or on the other hand, let's say that you have opportunity to be with someone who knows a lot about the Bible, but they don't live it right, and they're influencing other people the wrong way. Do you know why you should still spend time with them? And do you know why I think we should do what Jesus does and challenge their ideas and point out their hypocrisy, whether it's in gentleness or whether it's with sternness? Do you know why I think that's so important? Because other souls are at stake too. Not just theirs, but the ones that will hear them. And you know, if you could silence somebody from teaching wrong, that's a good thing. Anyway, that's what Jesus did. He spent time with people like that for those reasons. Let me show you another, if you would. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. Verse 1. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Just, what does this mean that Jesus would be around somebody like this? Who is this? This is a powerful, politically powerful man. I have to tell you, I don't know that I spend time with people like this. I don't know that I know very many people like this. But I'll tell you what, if I had a chance to spend time with people like this, I think I'd be afraid to. Especially if they were some sort of leader that I felt was some sort of oppressive leader, like Rome over Jerusalem. Yet that's who this man was. Just notice a couple things about Jesus here. He's unintimidated. I think that's something to learn. What is anybody ever going to do to him? What's anybody ever going to do to us? The other thing I like about this scene here is that Jesus is very observant. I'm not that way all the time. You know, I've worked in my life to get better at that, to be more observant. I think I've got a long way to go to be more like Jesus. But did you catch it there in verse 9 when he said, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith"? That means he's been looking, doesn't it? He's been looking. He's been watching everybody. And he sees in somebody that most people would have never wanted to commend, never wanted to praise, only would have wanted to have thought of them as terrible. He sees in them great faith. And he doesn't just observe it. I want you to notice that he says it publicly. He publicly praises an oppressive political power because he saw something good in him. Can I tell you how many Christians I know that would never do that if they didn't believe in the ideology or the things that some of that political group would do? They would never think to say something praiseworthy. Yet Jesus did. And I think that's better for the world if we do things like that. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Verse 1 says, "Now after that, this the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him into every city and place where he himself was going to come." This is the group of people that Jesus had a lot in common with. This was the people that he thought was his family. And by the way, this is the group of people that we spend the most time with, isn't it? Probably. We like being around the ones that are like us. We like people of like precious faith. Those are the ones we spend the most of our time with. And for good reason, there is strength that comes from being with those folks. There is a fellowship and a companionship that has to be had. Now skip down to about verse 17. And let me just show you what it says here. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father. And just stop there, if you would. Can I show you what Jesus did with his fellows that were his friends? I skipped verses 2 through 16, but you know what he did first is he challenged them with work. When was the last time you did that to one of your Christian friends? You challenged them to do something. You said, hey, you should go do this, or we should go do this together, or you know what? What are you doing more than you used to? What a great thing to do with each other. Of all the people that could understand it and appreciate it, we will. That's not all Jesus did. Not only did he challenge them with work, when they did the work, he commended them for it. He told them that he was greatly encouraged by it. Verse 20 and 21, he is glad about them. Did you know that Jesus was not above finding encouragement from people and their good efforts? And I think that's neat. Finally, let me show you one last group. Luke chapter 21. Verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins, and he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Jesus spent time with people who were unnoticed and poor. Or let me say it a different way. That couldn't do anything for him. At least that's what most people would have thought. But you know, does it seem to you in verses 1 through 4 that this woman did something for Jesus? Did she? She did something for Jesus that she wasn't doing for anybody else, but it wasn't because of her, it was because of his perspective. Do you know how much I've learned from people who are unnoticed? When I finally noticed and took the time to pay attention, we could talk about old ladies. We could talk about ungifted people, at least in our mind. We could talk about people who don't make a lot of noise. You know who else we could talk about? Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. We could talk about kids. Jesus spent time with children. And Jesus was a really busy guy, doing really important things. So important, in fact, that when kids wanted to spend time with him, his apostles would turn them away and say, get out of here. And Jesus would embrace the children, touch the children, and this is the part I like in Mark, he would bless them. Do you know what it means to bless? It means to speak well of them. I'll tell you what, sometimes I get a bad attitude about kids. I took Cade to a play last night. We were sitting there, and there was a kid next to me about Cade's age. And the dad told him to do something, and he looked at his dad and he said, shut up, dad. And the dad tried to get him to be quiet and kind of put his hand on him and was embarrassed that the kid was doing this and kind of told him to get in his seat. And the kid hit his dad. And I thought, you little brat. And then I paid attention the rest of the time, and you know what I thought? That poor kid. Somewhere in there, there's a good heart. that's not being loved because somebody thinks it's not okay to say, don't do that, or respect what's right, or you listen to me as a parent, in there, that kid is good-hearted, just like mine. And shame on me if I forget it. Or if I get to the point where I think everybody else is more important than them. We need to spend more time with people like that. He cared about them. He watched them. Notice this. He learned from them. And he talked about how good they were to other people. Jesus' dealings with people crossed cultural and racial lines, crossed gender lines. You don't see him just hanging around men. You see him hanging around women. He didn't just hang around old people. He hung around young people. It didn't matter socially where they were. He was not in any way prejudiced. He was not a respecter of persons. And he did not just spend time with people that meant the most to him or that he could get the most from. I believe that his goal always was to save them, help them, teach them, challenge them, and at the same time give them due praise when they taught him things that were good and encourage it. So here's my question for you. Who do you associate with? Honest. Who do you spend your time with? I know, you have a family you got to spend time with, and you work, and you only can spend time with people at work. But even in those contexts, who do you spend time with? At your work, do you have one or two best friends because they like the same things you like, and you can go sit with them and talk about all the things you want to talk about? Or have you thought about maybe spending some time with somebody that you don't feel comfortable with? Try it. Branch out. Change some things about your life if you want to follow Jesus' example in this. And see what it'll do for you. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says that we should be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love just as Christ also loved us. That's our challenge, is to imitate Him. And I don't know if these observations are helpful to you or not, but they are to me. We'll do more of this kind of thing, but this was lesson number one, and I appreciate your attention. If you're in the audience, and you're just getting to know Jesus, can I just simply point out, by way of invitation, maybe what's obvious about this lesson? You may come into this building tonight and walk out, and nobody here may talk to you. And if that's the case, shame on us. That shouldn't be that way. But the truth is, there are some people in here that just don't care that much about you. They don't. They're not going to care to get to know you. They don't care the story of your life. They're not interested in going out and having a meal with you anytime soon or getting coffee. They just don't think like that. Some of us don't. And I hope that we all change about that. But if you're sitting there and you think that there's not people that care or notice, here's what I want you to notice more than anything else is who Jesus is. He knows who you are. And if He was here, I am certain that He would find time for you. And He would listen to you. And He would tell you all the things that you need to know and hear. And He would tell you all the things that are good about you. And He'd tell you all the things that were wrong. But I bet you'd like spending time with Him. If you don't know Him, you haven't come to Him, I hope that gets you interested in Him. If you need to know more about Him, we can help you with that. If you know enough about who He is to give your life to Him, have your sins forgiven by being baptized in His name and into His blood, we can do that for you. Whatever your needs are, you can come and let us know while we stand and sing together.